Westminster Confession, chapter 22, and paragraph 4. Westminster Confession, chapter 22, and paragraph 4. An oath is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words, without equivocation or mental reservation. It cannot oblige to sin, but in anything not sinful being taken, it binds to performance, although to a man's own hurt. Nor is it to be violated, although made to heretics or infidels. So then, how oaths are to be taken and fulfilled? How oaths are to be taken and fulfilled? How we are to take oaths and vows, first of all. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 2. Jeremiah 4 and verse 2. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. We've had this verse before. Taking a closer look at it, it seems that the terms in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness are meant to connect with the swearing. So it's the idea of swearing in truth. And then Psalm 24 and verse 4. Psalm 24 and verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. So the deceitful swearing is obviously regarded as sinful. When we take vows or make oaths, we are to do so in the obvious sense of the words, not with some personal interpretation contrary to the obvious sense. In other words, we are to mean what we say, and what we say being understood by us in the sense that would be obvious to anyone else listening, or at least should be obvious to them. Public vows are meant to be intelligible to all who witness them or know of them, not as a clever formula to make people think we have promised to do what we haven't promised to do. In other words, what would be the plain and obvious sense of the words to anyone listening should be the meaning that we regard as the meaning that we attach to the words in taking those vows. We are to do so without mental reservation. You see, it says without equivocation or mental reservation. The Jesuits, of course, practiced mental reservation, that is, mentally inserting words or ideas that are not contained in the spoken form of the oath or vow being taken. Injecting mentally ideas that either negate or qualify the obligations audibly stated. So we are not to engage in any of that, and it may well be particularly that the Roman Catholic practice or the practice of the Jesuits and so on that was in view when this statement was drawn up. So we are to take vows or oaths in the obvious sense of the words and without any clever scheming to in some way deceive others that we're committing ourselves to something that we're not. And so, for example, when church office bearers answer that they or swear that they believe the doctrines contained in the Westminster Confession of Faith as received by the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland in the year 1647, and the catechisms larger and shorter, to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such they own them as their own confession of faith. When it says the doctrines contained in the Westminster Confession and the larger and shorter catechisms, that means everything that is taught in these doctrinal statements. And they are not to have a mental reserve which distinguishes between a doctrine and a mere commentary clause and so on. If something is taught in the Westminster Confession and Catechisms, then someone vowing that they believe the doctrines taught in the Westminster Confession to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, they must believe that everything that is taught in the Confession of Faith is according to the Scriptures, and they believe it. For example, when it comes to chapter 25 and paragraph 6, to illustrate the point, there is no other head of the Church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the Church against Christ and all that is called God. That teaches three main things. It teaches that Christ is the only head of the Church. It teaches that the Pope is not the head of the Church. It teaches that the Pope is the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. And all these three things are taught. They are all doctrines contained in the Westminster Confession of Faith. We mentioned that particular part of the confession to illustrate the point, because it is one that is often viewed rather sloppily, as if somehow the part about the Pope being the Antichrist isn't really binding, it's simply an explanatory note relating to that time and how people view things in that day. It is the teaching, the doctrine of the Westminster Confession. And there should be no mental distinction between what we categorize as doctrines and what we categorize as something else in the Westminster Confession. Otherwise, everyone decides for themselves what they shall regard as a doctrine and what they shall regard as something less than a doctrine. And the whole procedure ceases to have any force. So that means that everything in the Confession and Catechisms is to be regarded as compatible with Scripture, as in accordance with Scripture. And that isn't inconsistent with the sole infallibility of Scripture. Sometimes people excuse a rather sloppy view of ordination commitments. They say, but the Westminster Confession is only a fallible document. And of course that is true. It is only a fallible document. But when someone declares and takes a vow or an oath that they believe the doctrines of the Westminster Confession are agreeable to and founded on the Word of God, they are saying that in their own fallible judgment, they believe that this fallible document is entirely in line with the infallible Word of God. So it is no affront to the infallibility of Scripture to say that, fallible as I am, and fallible as this document is, I believe, as far as my understanding goes, that everything in this is compatible with the infallible Word of God. If we make the fallibility of the confession an excuse for not believing everything in it when we say we do, then obviously ordination vows would become meaningless. And indeed all vows to any doctrinal creed would become meaningless, because any doctrinal creed is composed by fallible men. And yet, without such doctrinal creeds, we would end up in chaos, because people who believe all sorts of things claim to believe the infallible Word of God. So, vows, oaths are to be taken in their ordinary, plain sense and without mental reserve. Secondly, how to fulfill oaths and vows. How to fulfill them. The text of the confession goes on, it cannot oblige to sin, but in anything not sinful being taken, it binds to performance, although to a man's hurt, nor is it to be violated, although made to heretics or infidels. It cannot oblige to sin. The passage given, 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 22. 1 Samuel 5 and verse 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 22. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 22. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. That's David vowing to destroy the house of Nabal. But then in verse 32, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. Here David vowed to destroy Nabal's house, but following the intervention and the wisdom of Abigail, he turned away from that vow. When we have sworn to do evil, we should not do the evil, but we should repent of the sinful oath. To purpose to sin is sin. To vow or swear that we will sin is sin. Take, for example, in Acts 23. Acts 23 and verse 12. Acts 23 and verse 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And the margin says, an oath of execration, an oath of cursing. So they made an oath that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. What was their duty in relation to that oath? It was not to kill Paul, and it was not to starve themselves to death. It was to repent of the wicked oath that they had taken. But then oaths that prove disadvantageous are to be fulfilled. Psalm 15, verse 4, the very words of which are put into our confession of faith. in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he that honoureth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. If we take a vow or an oath that turns out, perhaps due to circumstances, to be disadvantageous to us, then we are still to perform it, unless it involves sin. So that a sinful vow, even though disadvantageous to ourselves, is still not to be fulfilled. If someone vows foolishly and sinfully that in such and such an eventuality they will kill themselves, well, they are not to kill themselves, because suicide is sinful. But if what is required is lawful, albeit disadvantageous to us, then we are still to perform the vow. Otherwise, oaths would be meaningless if we could set them aside because they became disadvantageous or inconvenient to us. And then the final thing on how we are to fulfill vows, the fulfillment is not dependent upon the worthiness of the person to whom they were made. And that's why it says, although made to heretics or infidels. Infidels means those unbelievers. That's the meaning of the word infidel. And again, this is contrary to the Jesuit idea that promises made to heretics are not binding. The text given, Ezekiel 17 and verse 16, we've looked at these verses in a different connection, the descending obligation of oaths and vows. But Ezekiel 17 and verse 16, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon he shall die. Verse 18, seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand and hath done all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. So there Zedekiah, the king of Judah, was held guilty for breaking his oath made to the king of Babylon. And then in Joshua chapter 9, Joshua chapter 9 and verse 18 and 19, and the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. That's the Gibeonites. And they made that oath in the name of the Lord to the Gibeonites, even though the Gibeonites were deceptive in getting the oath from them, but they were bound by it. And because they were the princes of Israel, then the people as a whole were bound by it, because they did so in their capacity as rulers. And 2 Samuel 21, verse 1, many generations later, that oath made by the princes of Israel in the days of Joshua, the Lord still remembers it. 2 Samuel 21, verse 1, then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul, and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. So all those generations later, the Lord held Israel to be bound by the oath made by the princes of Israel back in the days of Joshua. So the unworthiness of the person to whom the oath is made in the name of the Lord does not invalidate the oath. Otherwise, we could find a way around every kind of oath, because we can always find some excuse in the person to whom the commitment was made in order to break that oath. So oaths before God are legitimate. In certain circumstances, they are obligatory, but they are always to be honored unless in so doing there is sin against God.